I look at your handout. I'll read Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul desired to go to Rome to preach the gospel. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So last week, as I said, we looked at the gospel. What is the gospel? Right. What is necessary but not sufficient information that makes the gospel good news? What makes the gospel good news?
The
gospel. Thanks. And then flowing out of the gospel, our response, it doesn't save us, but our response to the gospel is what? And? Yes. Which is conversion. If you hear the word conversion, that's the two sides of the coin, repentance and faith. You know, turning and trusting. So we talked about the gospel last week. This week, we're talking about that word you see in that verse, salvation. And what is salvation? That's a bigger concept than most people, especially initially, think. Salvation, there is a salvation that has been, there is a salvation that is being, and there's a part of salvation that will be. It's broken down in what has been accomplished, what is being accomplished, and what will be accomplished. A lot of different ways to say that. But when you see the word salvation in Scripture, if you don't understand a fuller meaning, fuller understanding of that word and how it's used than just the initial coming to faith, which is justification, you're going to get confused when you get to passages like Philippians 2 that says, work out your salvation. So, what does that mean? So we want to look at the three component parts, or the three ways that word is used in Scripture. Sometimes it's talking about justification. Sometimes it's talking about sanctification. Sometimes it's talking about glorification. So basically, when we come to faith, we're justified, and God begins at that point sanctifying us, making us like Christ, and someday He will finish the work. So the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So the gospel is what brings us to faith, what sustains us, God working His Spirit through the gospel, sustains us in faith in the work that He will finish to make us like our Savior. So, does anybody have a good working definition in their mind of justification without looking at the page?
Being declared
righteous. That's the simplest way to say it. Go ahead, Grit.
He paid the legal debt for
good. Yeah. Courtroom satisfied, right? How about sanctification?
Sanctification is a slow process of becoming more Christ-like on this earth.
How slow is it, Charlie?
Pain.
Yeah. Okay, glorification.
Being completely set free from all sin and unrighteousness and perfect.
Yeah.
Wow.
Be made like that work of making us like Christ, being complete, set free from sin. No more sin, therefore no more misery. Perfect joy and delight and glorification of the Lord and living for Him forever. Having Christ's mind and heart perfected in us. So justification, if you don't have good definitions, I've given you some questions here. Westminster Shorter Catechism questions, they're really simple. Now, these have verses in the middle. If you wanted to pull those out and just memorize the definition and then have those verses to look up, that's a better way probably to read it. But first of all, we want to start with justification. So let's look at a definition of justification that's easy to memorize. And will stick with you and help you understand what's being talked about. What is justification? I'll read it since it's got verses all in the middle of it. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So let's take that sort of phrase by phrase. Justification is an act of God's free grace. So how much does it cost us? Do you live every day believing that? Or do you get up trying to justify yourself in the morning until you remember the gospel? It's an act of God's free grace. It's a gift from Him to us. It's what He does for us. What do we contribute to our justification? Thank you. Lauren said it. Louder. Yes, that's it. We messed it up. That's why we need it. Right? We're doomed in the courtroom. So, justification is an act of God's free grace. It's a gift. You can look at Romans 3. Let's go read that right quick. Romans chapter 3. While we sing with the children. I love it. We're starting in verse 23. Right there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Jew and Gentile, whole world, He's just made that case, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. I'm going to stop right there. What's propitiation? Listen, if you can order coffee at Starbucks, you need to get this down, okay? I've said that before. You can do this. Okay. Anything else?
The wrath due us.
The act of Christ on the cross.
Jesus, that's okay. The wrath due us is spent, and Jesus received all of that on our stead.
Absolutely. So, know what these terms mean. They're biblical terms. That the wrath due you was diverted away from you onto Christ. And in His righteousness credited to you, that's imputation. A lot of different words. We're not focused on those this morning. But justification is an act of God's free grace where He pardons how much of our sin? When you come to faith in Jesus, how much of your sin is forgiven? Just up to that point? Maybe a week or two after that point, till you start feeling sinful again? Isn't that amazing? Either all of your sin was on Christ, on the cross, way before you were born, or you are doomed. And this says, and it's bringing it straight out of Scripture, that it's an act of God's free grace where He pardons all of our sin. And, so He doesn't just wipe away our sin. So if you think about a piece of paper, I'll use this one. If this was a record of my sin, He doesn't just wipe away my sin and leave me with a blank slate. Okay, He does that. He pardons, He forgives, He removes our sin and accepts us as righteous in His sight. Now, wait a minute. Okay, so Christ died to pay the penalty for my sin, so my sinful record is wiped out. And then it says He accepts us as righteous in His sight. What is righteousness? Is it a feeling? Is it something we just don't understand? What is the righteousness that God requires? Perfect obedience in thought, word, and deed. And it says He counts us as that. So He's counting us not just as cleansed, but He's counted us as if we kept the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. How can He do that? Because we're not righteous.
Because of Christ.
Christ what?
He kept the law perfect.
Yeah. See, so your sin is not only washed away, but Christ's perfect record is credited to you. And therefore, when God declares you righteous, it's not a fiction. It's not a made-up story. You are actually righteous. You've been united to Christ, hidden in Christ. His record is yours. Your sins washed away. God declares you righteous on the basis. Now look at this. He accepts us as righteous in His sight. I love those verses. I got to move this morning though. Go back and read these verses, especially 21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Our sin was imputed to Christ and He satisfied that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. His righteousness. Not inherently as God, but the righteousness that He performed, fulfilling the law in thought, word, and deed, is given then to me, is credited to me, is placed on my account. Now nothing's happened inside me yet. This is all outside of me in God's courtroom. I'm given what the Reformers called an alien righteousness. And that simply means not that it came from Mars. That it's from outside of me. It's from somebody else. Your righteous standing before God is solely based on Jesus doing for you, Jesus' fulfillment of the law on your behalf. Remember what He said to John when John said, I need to be baptized for you, by you, and you come to me? Jesus said, permit it for what? It is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. See, that makes Christ's life important for you, doesn't it? It's not just His death on the cross that's given to you. It's everything Jesus is and has done that is yours. His perfect life before God, in God's courtroom, your record, if you're trusting in Jesus, is Jesus' record. There's no failure on it. If you're trusting in Jesus, all of your sin is washed away by His sacrifice, and His righteous record is credited to your account. Accounting term, imputed, credited, given to you. So that's why it says only you're justified by God's free grace where you're pardoned of all your sin and accepted as righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Any thoughts or comments about that? Any confusion about that? See, so far this hasn't...
It's really easy to draw a parallel to the Old Testament use of animal sacrifice for the wiping away of sins.
Yeah.
Are there Old Testament parallels for the imputation of a righteous record beyond simply cleaning the slate?
There are in the law itself. I mean, the righteousness that God requires is what Christ is coming to fulfill and give to us. It's not as explicitly spelled out as we have it, to my mind, in the Old Testament. You have high priests representing the people and standing between the people, and you have other priests standing between the people and God, so mediators in the Old Covenant, which points to the mediator which will stand between God and the people. But then having justification clearly spelled out, that comes in the New Testament, to my mind. It's there. I mean, it's there for Abraham when God says, look at the stars, your descendants will be such as the stars. And it says he believed God. It says God counted it to him as righteousness. So there's the crediting of righteousness even in the life of Abraham. And so you have the high priest representative, but even he had to make a sacrifice for his sin, pointing to an imperfection in his priesthood, read Hebrews, and the one who was coming with a perfect priesthood. So anybody want to add anything to that? Anybody want to take anything away from that? Anybody want to jump up and down and say hallelujah? It's okay. Clapping. Hallelujah. We can have joy, y'all. Christ dealt with my sin. He paid the penalty I deserve, and He performed the righteousness I need so that when God brings me to faith, I'm declared righteous by God. God's judgment, end time judgment, is brought into my life at that moment, and I'm declared righteous, and that's a status that will never change. Yes. Thank you. We need more of that. Some reformed rejoicing. We need to do that. We didn't get stuck in the seat. And look at this. So it just automatically happens to us, right? Read the rest of the definition. And received. One more word. Yes. Sola. By faith alone, by trusting in Christ, just the mere instrument that receives this glorious gift, this double imputation, if you will. My sin imputed to Christ, paid for on the cross, and then His righteousness imputed to me when by God's grace I trust in Jesus. So you believe in Jesus. I'll say this in the sermon, but you get it twice or three times, depending on how many times I say it later. You believed in Jesus because God loves you. Not in order that He might love you. He set His love on you before the foundation of the world. He brought the gospel into your heart. He brought the gospel to your life and drew you to Himself. You believe in Christ because He loves you. Not in order that He might. Let that set you free. Let this set you free. Your salvation is 100% Jesus. Notice it doesn't say... And received by perfect faith alone. Who has perfect faith in this room and never doubts and never struggles? I'm going to sit down because not me. Anybody? Who has a faith that feels stronger some days than others? You want to all put your hands up now? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The man at the foot of the mound, Transfiguration. That's where we live, on that scale. So if you have any faith in Jesus, God did that. And He is sufficient for your salvation, not anything in you. Who has repented perfectly? Charlie's laughing. Cindy's laughing too, because she knows me. No, none of us have. None of it weighs on us. It's Jesus. If I'm giving out a gift of a $100 bill, the smallest, weakest child that takes a $100 bill from me and the strongest, biggest, which one has more money? They all have the same because it's the gift. Right? The value, the merit is in the gift, and the gift is Christ. It's not you. Justification happens when you come, you are dead in trespasses and sins, the gospel is preached, the Spirit is at work calling you, you have spiritual life, you're raised from the dead spiritually. We've said it before, the first cry of the baby is to turn and trust in Jesus. When you trust in Jesus, you're united to Him, hidden in Him. Cleansed of all your sin. Just the cross is applied to you. It's not accomplished. It's being applied. And you're credited the righteousness of Christ. Your robes of unrighteousness went on Him and He took care of those on the cross. And now you have His righteousness credited to your account. And God says, righteous, my child. All you know is you trusted Jesus. You don't know the magnitude of grace that's behind that. That brought you to that, and the magnitude of gift that you have at that moment through a faith that is going to grow hopefully through life, but is small and imperfect. So when you trust Jesus, everything that Jesus is, has, and has done is yours. And that's reconciliation with God. Forgiveness. Notice it says, forgiven of all our sin, and credited His righteous so that we're righteous in His sight. And therefore God declares us righteous. Now look at what I said here. Justification under that definition instantly frees you from the penalty of sin. Fully and instantly. When you come to faith in Jesus, how much condemnation? But the next day you struggled. And some days are good and bad and... What about the day you really blow it, you kick the dog, you fuss at your wife, and you go and you don't do but a half day's work at work? You just lost your salvation, right?
Repent.
No. Are you loved any more that day than the day before when you did everything in your mind perfectly?
No.
Please get it outside of yourself and on Jesus. My good days are never so good that I'm beyond the need of God's grace. Jerry Bridges. And my bad days are never so bad that I'm beyond the reach of God's grace. But if by God's grace you have trusted in Jesus, you are cleansed from all of your sins. You are righteous in God's sight because you have Jesus righteous. Now, if you want to picture it as clothing, that's fine. You are His child whom He is transforming into the image of Christ. And He grows us through difficulty. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because you know He's at work. He hasn't promised us a rose garden. That's coming, new heavens, new earth. He's promised to be with us in the struggles of this life and cast them in to grow us and make us like Jesus. If you're looking for the panacea, no more problems, that happens then. If you're looking for joy in the midst of the storm, that happens now in growing measure the more we grasp this message that we're forgiven and clothed in His righteousness. See, God's judgment is declared over you when you trust Jesus. You are righteous. Any thoughts or comments about justification? We've got to move. Go home. Think about these things. Memorize this definition. Look up these scriptures. Be solidly and soundly standing on the rock and rooted in who you are in Christ. Next, sanctification. Somebody else read this definition for me. You can skip the scripture references.
Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness.
Okay, look at that first phrase. So sanctification is where I begin to pay God back, or I begin to earn my salvation. We live like that though, don't we? We forget. We better be living in the context of the gospel and out of that grace. And we should be seeking to love God because He's loved us. We better know that all of our salvation is grace. Sanctification, or growth in grace, is also a work. It's His work of free grace. Now He works through means here. This is something where we participate joyfully, hopefully, because of the gospel. We have work to do. Peter says, make every effort. This is not let go and let God. Peter, make every effort to add to your faith. And he goes on and fills out that list. Striving in God's strength. Working to be like Christ. So our sanctification, there are two working. There was one working in our justification. We are working, but those are not meritorious works. We're not earning anything. That's our feeble attempts to love God because He's loved us. And He works through the means of grace, the Word, prayer, especially in community, to grow us up. So it's the work of God's free grace, sanctification. Look at Philippians 2:13. This verse properly falls under the heading of sanctification. And if you understand that, it won't trip you up. Starting in verse 12 in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, don't ever stop reading there, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So what that's not saying is earn your salvation by what you do. This is your sanctification, which is how the word is used sometimes. It's part of salvation where you are, yes, making an effort, but you're working out what God has worked in. He works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. And as we grow, we better and better will and do according to His good pleasure. But Christianity is not let go and let God. Christianity is not just do whatever feels right now. Christianity is get your nose in the book and seek to live that way because you're trusting Him. And He's going to bless that and grow you in that. And hopefully you'll be more and more and more mature in Christ as time goes by. So it's the work of God's free grace whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God. In true righteousness and holiness, right? Ephesians 4. And we're enabled. Now look at this, lest it freak you out. None of us are perfect. We didn't start perfect in our performance, and we won't be perfect any time in this life. But what we should be doing is growing. So sanctification, God's working. You could say God's working in working repentance in us. A repentance that's based on His grace, right? Growing in grace is growing in repentance, is growing in Christ-likeness. It's, you know, repentance is a fruit of faith. And it's a lifelong pursuit. Not just a one-shot deal. But look at this. Enabled more and more to die to sin and live to righteousness. So God enables us as we walk with Christ. And the more we grasp His grace and the more we trust in His grace, the more gratitude and love it produces in us and devotion to Christ, so that we have a thirst to know more about Him and His ways and a desire to live for His glory. And as we're doing that, trusting in His grace, seeking to love and live for Him, He blesses that and grows us up. But it's more and more. It's not perfect yet. It's not perfect in this life. Sorry, Charlie, and I don't mean that to make fun of a commercial. And sorry, Jeff. It will be a slow process, especially to us. God will keep us humble. And He will grow us in grace our entire life. You'll never get to the place. Sorry, Wesley, and sorry, perfectionism. Sorry, all that stuff. You'll never get to the place in this life, where you're perfect in your performance for Christ. You'll always have to rely on His performance for you and His grace in you and your justification. But in this life, we should be growing in grace, in Christ's likeness. But for your fuel and for your encouragement and for your joy, you best be looking at Christ and not at you. Because the devil's trick for you is to get your eyes off Jesus and on you. And the minute that happens, smoke starts rising. You're toast and burnt toast. So this is a work of God's free grace where He has renewed us through the gospel. We have the image renewed and we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And you go over those verses. But sanctification here progressively frees you from the power, or if you want to put the practice, it's okay, of sin. And it's God's lifelong work in you, transforming you into the likeness of Jesus. Comments or thoughts or questions or...
Isn't it all tied up in here? I was reading this week and it was talking about you can never get there to where you're truly sanctified, but in order to know that you're saved, you have to have the Spirit in you. And what the Spirit does is encourage you to work towards that sanctification. So if you're not working towards that sanctification, that might be evidence you don't have the Spirit in you. So it's not so much about the results of sanctification, it's about the battle and knowing that, hey, the Spirit is working through me to help get to that end. And I'm never really going to be there. But if somebody says, oh, I can't ever be sanctified, so I'm just going to live in my sin, well, that might ultimately be evidence, hey, you don't have the Spirit in you.
Yeah, I mean, read when you go to the book of 1 John, it's a classic place for that. What in shallow evangelism or in decisional regeneration or easy believism, cheap grace, whatever you want to call it, we just take and reach into chapter 5 and pull verse 13 out and stamp it on your forehead. I've written these things that you might know that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Well, I've written these things. It's not just that verse. It's the whole book. And the book is describing characteristics of a life in which the Spirit is at work. So you read the book and you say, yeah, by God's grace I confess my sins. I don't do it perfectly, but yeah, it's there. And I love Jesus and I love my brothers and sisters and I'm striving to joyfully keep His commands. And if you read the book and you see all the signs of the Spirit at work and you can identify those works that's happening in you, it's not perfect, you're always relying on God's grace. That fuels you and encourages you to grow in grace. So our performance, grace performance, does come into play in our assurance as we grow in grace. Because we see the fruit of the Spirit developing. That's another short list. Go read the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the first one, love. If you have any love for Christ, R.C. Sproul says, that's an evidence of God's work because you don't naturally have that. Right? So we don't rely upon our works as the basis of our salvation. But like we walk up to an apple tree and see apples, we know it's an apple tree. It's fruit that identifies the root. So works are important, but if you divorce your works from the gospel, you're a legalist and you're doomed. It better be love for God because of His love for you and out of His grace for you. Thoughts or comments? Anybody want to make that clear?
You and I were talking this morning because in our reading we had Genesis 29 and where Jacob is working for he ends up being 14 years for the woman that he treasured and that he loved so much, and so it seemed as though it was nothing to him. And in the margin I had written 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. And the reason why they shouldn't be burdensome, and it's an indication, is do we love Jesus? You know, like Jacob loved Rachel. Hmm. I get all these people messed up.
Yes. Rachel and Leah.
Yeah. So anyway, just our love for Jesus makes his keeping, or our desire to keep his commandments.
Yeah. Yeah. In our justification, the condemnation of the law is taken away. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace, under Christ. But in our sanctification, the law now lays out what a righteous life looks like. And that's what we strive to live. It's fiction to say that all but one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament. They're all repeated. They're all used. They're all teeth. They're all applied. But it's to bring us to faith, yes. And then in our sanctification, it's, we have a definite standard to focus on. How should I live for God? I mean, the New Testament is explaining the Old Testament in the light of Christ. It's a whole Bible. And if we have a regenerate heart, we can go read Psalm 119 and at least say we're growing in David's attitude, which was, "Oh, how I love your commands. How I love your statutes. How I wish I was like that fully." Right? So sanctification is growth in grace. And then finally, glorification. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory. Now, by the way, when is the resurrection? This resurrection. What? Yes. At the return of Christ, when now the bodies are resurrected, right? The finished work. At the resurrection, believers being raised up, glorified, you could put it that way, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. So he's definitely going to acquit us. And made perfectly blessed. Look at this. And made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Perfectly blessed for the full enjoyment of God. Sin is taken away. Misery is taken away. Nothing between me and God now. My worship, my celebration, my life, it's all in perfect alignment with Him and always for His glory. And there's full and complete joy in that. So glorification is basically the finished work. I'm made like Jesus. We know that when we see Him, we will be like Him, 1 John says. Because He'll be fully transformed us into the image of His Son. Forget Benny Hinn and all that crap. It's not talking about you'll be made God. You'll be like you were designed to be. A perfect human being enjoying God to the fullest extent forever. Adam couldn't fly and go to plant. Those people are crazy.
Nobody is made in the image of God.
Huh?
Made in the likeness of God,
yes, but not...
Hmm? Seems like an obvious direct reference.
Yeah. Original creation. I'm sorry, I got you diverted. But all those people are nuts. Don't listen to them. Listen to sound people. God finishes the work He started in you so that you share in Jesus' glory forever. In other words, in your glorification, you're permanently freed from the presence of sin. So in our justification, what happens is we come to faith in Christ, much more going on than we realize. We are set free from the penalty of sin. No condemnation. We're God's children. We're cleansed of our sin, clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Right? And then at that point, He breaks the power of sin or the reign of sin over us and begins transforming us into the image of God. That's sanctification. And then glorification, He finishes what He starts. He will finish the work and make us like Jesus. Quickly, any questions or thoughts? Yeah.
Heavenly Father, well, it's correct in time to say that the glorification will happen then. There's a very real sense where it's already accomplished, it's already done, and I think we should grab a hold of that and live in light
of that. Yeah. Good. There's a book that I tried to sell them. I'm giving them away now. Redemption Accomplished and Applied. It's in the bookstore in there. It's in the literature room. It's saying exactly that. That when Jesus came, lived, died, and was raised from the grave, He fully accomplished redemption. And then from that point, redemption is being applied. That full, complete redemption is being applied by the Spirit through the Word. Through the gospel. And it's finished. Full application when we're glorified. If you die before Christ returns, your spirit is immediately set free from sin in the presence of Christ. Full joy. Awaiting the resurrection when you reunited with your new body and live with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. No fear in death. We sing it, right? When your last heartbeat takes place, when you die, it's not going to be this wild, scary ride in the presence of Christ.
Amen.
Set free. Full joy. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ has dealt with death. He's defeated death for us, and He applies that to us in our salvation as we are saved from the penalty of sin and saved from the power of sin and saved eventually from the presence of sin. So when you see that word salvation in Scripture, think, step back and say, how is this word being used? In this context, is it talking about my justification or my sanctification or my glorification? Because it's used all three ways in Scripture. Look lastly at that timeline, just to give you a little bit of sort of a logical flow of things. You know that election. When did God choose us?
Before the beginning of time.
Yeah, before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time. That's an interesting thought for a more scientifically minded. Before space-time continuum, all of that. Do you even have a category for that? God's outside of all of that, created all.
Outside of, you couldn't even say before.
So anyway, election in eternity, and then Christ comes and provides atonement. God on that basis calls us to Himself powerfully through the gospel so that we are regenerated. We're born from above. We're born again. Regeneration precedes faith. Then conversion. Repentance and faith. Justification. The reason it says God-man there, it's not talking about Jesus. It says God brings us to faith, and yet we exercise faith. There's something we do there. We trust Jesus. And then justification. See, only God working. He justifies us on the basis of Christ. Sanctification. He works in us to make us like Christ. We make every effort, but that's grace effort. And then glorification. God finishes the work. So those He calls, He justifies. Those He justifies, He glorifies. And the reason Paul skips sanctification there is he's just making the point that God finishes what He starts. Right? That's in Romans 8. But go home, think about these things, pray about these things, memorize definitions, look up scriptures. This is foundational to your spiritual life, is understanding the gospel. And that you live in it every day and understanding what salvation is. And then as we begin to apply things, as we move on from here, talk about Scripture and then move on topics from there, that we know that all of it's flowing out of this grace relationship that we have in Christ. So I'm putting this stuff together for you to take. Don't just put this in your Bible and get home and set it in the stack and forget about it. Okay, set this out somewhere and look at it this week. And let this stuff seep into you. And it ain't just going to seep in. You can't put it under your pillow and lay on it. It's going to happen. You need to memorize this stuff. Okay? I'm sorry?
I said the fancy name for the chart on the bottom.
The Ordo Salutis? The Order of Salvation? Is that what you're looking for? Yep. We save those for later. Okay, let's pray. Father, just thank You for Your grace. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for sending Your Son to save us and Your Spirit to apply that redemption to us. Thank You for faith. Thank You for Christ. Lord, help us to live in the reality of our full forgiveness, of our full righteousness in Christ, of the fact that all of this is a gift from You and a work of Your grace. Help us to so respond to Your grace with love and gratitude that we are devoted to You and seek to live for You and tell others about You. Lord, bless us today. Fill us with joy because of your grace. And empower us by your Spirit to delight in you and to delight in living for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.